First Chronicles, chapter number 28. Chapter 28, verse number 10. Verse number 10. I have a question for you. I want you to think about and ponder. We often wonder, what is our purpose of life? Why are we here? What are we doing on this earth? We had a young lady in our church in Connecticut expressed it this way. She said, well, I graduated high school. Now I'm going to look for a husband. I'll have children. They'll grow up, go to college, and then I'll die. You know, that's all you're here for. No, there's much more to your purpose than just that. I want you to consider, what is my purpose in life? What is this body designed for? Well, it's designed for eating, some would say. Amen? It's designed for wearing designer clothes. It's designed for running, for athletics, for pumping iron. Actually, folks, to be honest, your body was designed for something very specific. Follow along as I read in verse number 10. We're going to read down through verse 13 in 1 Chronicles 28. It says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you for these folks, God, that have come to hear from heaven today. They don't need to hear from me, Lord. They need to hear from you. So, Father, as you've designed their bodies for a very specific purpose, God, I pray that you just stir us today. Those of us who call you our Savior, our Lord, God, would you stir us? Father, those that are here, Lord, may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never been saved, never been born again. Lord, might you impress upon them the reason they're here, the reason you made them and created them the way they are. Lord, for those that might be listening over radio or watching over the cable cast, God, you know their needs. You know the purposes to which, Lord, they're listening this moment. Might you stir their hearts to serve the one, the living and true God, and Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Say, now, I heard your question, preacher. You said, you know, why am I here? Why was I built? Why was I designed? Why do I have this body? What is my purpose? And then you read that text, and I scratched my head. I said, I don't understand that too much at all. You know, how does that relate to me, to my purpose, to why I'm here? How does that relate to this body and what I'm doing with it? Well, if you were to turn to the book of Genesis, you don't need to, but in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. And it says in chapter 2 that he took the dust of the ground and he formed the man and he breathed into it the breath of life and man became a living soul. God built you for a very express purpose and reason. You're not just here by happenstance. You're not an accident. You're not something that just seemed to occur on this world. You were born for a very express purpose. You have reason to be here. You have reason to be in this life, to be walking around in this body of yours. You have reason, however big or small or sideways or tall, however this body of yours is, you have reason to be here. God built you and designed you for an express purpose. And that is that your body would be the temple of God. See, I don't understand that. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you would, for a moment. Whenever God designed a temple, he designed it specifically. There wasn't a temple built or made for his residence that God did not have part in. We just read how that he was given Solomon the pattern by the Spirit. If you were to read concerning Moses and the tabernacle that he built for the residence of God, it is said that Moses received that in Exodus chapter 25. He received that pattern from God on the mount. Moses didn't design the pattern himself of where God would reside and God would take up his home and abode while he was on this earth. No, he received it from God, as did Solomon. Here we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please, and we're looking at verse number 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, which for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Again in chapter 6, it says, what? Verse number 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God set the pattern of the temple to Solomon, to Moses, and when he designed you, when he designed man back in the garden, he designed that man to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you, having been born again, know what it is to walk with the Spirit of God within. Amen? In Romans chapter 8, it says, "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." You have to be, first of all, born again. You were designed by God to have a body. How many folks here today have a body? Some of you say, "Well, it's not much, preacher," but here it is. How many here have a soul? Everyone here has a soul. You were designed to have one. You were made in God's image and likeness. And everyone here is supposed to have a spirit. You might have a dead one, but you're supposed to have a spirit. That is your ability to have communication and fellowship with God in the Spirit. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, then you do not have that part of you that can relate and communicate to God. You do not have the Spirit of God residing. As a matter of fact, you have the body and the soul, but that temple right now is empty. Unless you brought something in, whether it has to be with materialism or whether it has to be with idolatry of some sort or religion of some sort, that temple is empty. It was designed to be occupied by God. Are you with me?
Amen.
God designed you to be occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. And every aspect of you is in likeness to the temple that God designed by the Spirit, which he gave to David to be built by Solomon. And the reason I had you start in Chronicles, I want you to turn back there, please. If you're not there, turn back to 1 Chronicles 28, is there is a pattern for the dwelling place of God. You are here alive this morning for the express purpose of being the dwelling place, the temple of the living God. Your purpose is to have fellowship and worship and praise and relationship, not religion. Did you hear me? I didn't say religion. Okay? You are not to have a religion. You need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. My purpose this morning is sort of go through the structure of the temple so that you might be able to get some idea of how explicit God was in his purpose in making you. He made you. He designed you that you'd be the temple of God. First thing when you build a building, you have to have a foundation. Is that correct? How many of you ever built and done anything like that? You ever dug a footer? Anybody ever put some wall down? Played with a little bit of mud? You have to have a foundation. Otherwise, the building won't stand. Verse 11 says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses." Verse 12 says, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." You have to have the foundation first. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "The foundation is that which no man can lay, that is Christ Jesus. To begin to build the temple, first of all, you must have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There needs to have been a time that you can look back on, and maybe you can remember some of the when and the where. Maybe you can remember some of the persons who are involved, who told you of your need of a Savior, whom I have read the Scriptures to you. Or if you can remember the circumstance where you got on your knees and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. There's no way I can get to heaven myself. God, I know that all I deserve is hell. I remember back some 22 years ago, knowing that I thought I was okay. I was religious. I grew up Roman Catholic. I could tell you some of the, you know, some of the apostrophes, bitters, something. I could give you that type of stuff. The system helped me nothing at all. Didn't help me at all. I was lost. Sincerely religious, but sincerely lost, and on my way to hell. Then a friend opened up the Bible and showed me a couple of scriptures. And showed me that all my righteousnesses were filthy rags. We all be fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like wind have carried us away. Showed me another verse, which was a blessing. It said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but born of God. And it was that time, some 22 years ago, in Melrose, Massachusetts, I could take you to that place. There's a rock right next to a pond on a golf course. I could tell you the time, the place. I can tell you what happened. I said, God, the best thing I can do is no good. It's not good enough for you. So, God, I take Jesus Christ, who was good enough. Amen. He was perfect as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Praise God. He went and died there on Calvary and shed his blood so that I might have his righteousness to get into heaven. And it was 22 years ago the foundation in my life was laid to begin building the temple. I got saved. I was born again. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I prayed and asked him to come into my heart to be my Savior. Have you done that? Friend, if you're here this morning and you've not laid the foundation, you can't build any more than that. You still have that big old empty spot. It's just it's an old overgrown lot in the middle of your being. You know, all it's good for, it's like an abandoned shed. You might have religion tacked up there, and you might have materialism tacked up there, and you might have some people tacked up there, but God is supposed to be there, and that place is empty until you first receive Christ as your Savior. And then you begin a building. Here's the pattern of the temple. Look, if you would. And if you take notes, this would be good for you. Look at verse number 11. He gave him the pattern of the porch. The porch. What's a porch? Does anybody know what a porch is? Help me out here. Anybody can tell me what a porch is? Russell, what's a porch? Okay, tell me some more. Somebody else? Anybody else? Anybody know what a porch is? Give me this look like. What's he talking about? I don't know what a porch is. What's a porch? That's a good point. Something else? I heard somebody else on this side. Usually, yeah. But if you were walking down the street, the first thing that you would see would be what on a house? You'd see the porch first. You know, that'd be the place where, first of all, I remember sitting in my grandmother's porch. We used to call them piazzas. That's the Italian heritage, I suppose. Sitting on the piazza, you know, and folks would, do you remember when people would sit on their front porch and folks walking by, they'd stop and they'd have a conversation? So the porch is kind of twofold. It's first of all, the first thing people see, the entrance into the building, and also a place where there's some fellowship. God gave Solomon, through the Spirit, a design for the porch. For the porch. It's the first thing people see. It's the first impression that folks would have of a particular building. If it had a very fancy, ornate porch, you'd say, wow, that's a fancy building. If it had a rickety porch with boards sort of curling up and two sticks together, you'd say, oh, that thing's run down. It wouldn't matter what was inside the front door or what the siding was or what the roof looked like. If they saw the porch was kind of crumbly, they'd think little or nothing of that building. Amen? Are you following me here? The first thing that a person sees in the entranceway to this building is going to be the porch. What do people see when they look at you? What's the first impression someone might have if they were to look at your life? I mean, what does your porch look like? It says in Titus chapter 2, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, sound speech, which cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of thee. If someone were to meet you for the first time, what would they say about you? What is your presentation? How's that? Would they look at you and say, I don't care to go inside that place. That's run down, ramshackle, looks like it's barely standing up. That building looks like it looks terrible. I wouldn't even want to step on the porch of that thing. It looks like it's falling down. One of the things we used to have problems, our back porch, was kind of like a good-sized room, and we used to have garbage all over it growing up. I mean, you have 7 kids, and 3 of them were supposed to be in charge of taking the trash out, but, you know, that didn't work too well. Someone would walk up to the porch and say, hey, look at the garbage. Doesn't anybody care about this place? Look at the looks of this porch. It hasn't been painted. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like the workmanship, the craftsmanship. It's just run down. What is the first impression people get when they walk up and meet you? What does your front porch look like? What do they see from the street as they look at your life? As they observe how you walk, how you conduct yourself. I mean, they see someone who is honest in his dealings. They see someone who is clean, someone who is straightforward, someone who cares about your neighbors, friends, relatives. What do they see when they look at you? What does your front porch look like? It is a place of fellowship. Have you ever seen a porch, got a little swing off to the side, got the banisters, nice. It just looks like an inviting place to be. I mean, there's some porches that you just want to hang out with, you know? You sit there and you rock on the, you know, in the summertime with a glass of iced tea and just chat and have a good time. But there are other porches, man, that just don't look too inviting. Just don't look. What is your porch? You as a Christian are to be hospitable, to love, you know, all men, especially them that be of the brethren. Do you show that you care and that folks would like to warm up to you, get to know you a little bit? Or is your porch kind of stern, austere, it's kind of mean looking, it looks kind of ramshackle, people don't want to spend, what kind of front presentation do you make? What do people see when they look at you? There's a pattern for the porch. There's a pattern, look if you would, in verse number 11, it says, a pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof. It says also in verse 12, of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, it says in verse number 19. Talking about treasuries now. And treasury in the temple was a place where the valuable items of the temple were stored and kept. If you have read in the Old Testament at all, you know that David had pattern for bowls and basins and tongs and forks and shovels and all this other type of stuff for the ministering of the temple. There were cups, and they were all made out of gold. It was all gold. He had shields made for those that stood guard at the temple that were all gold. There was a lot of precious stuff. There was silver in that temple. I mean, it was on the interior walls that were just lined with silver, just coated with silver. It was a very valuable place as far as the the metals were concerned. And there needed to be a place where they could store these valuable items, the pots and the basins and the shovels and the forks and all this other stuff, and they would have treasuries. Also, when people would bring things in, as far as their gifts and their offerings, there needed to be a place where these were kept until such time as they were of need and they'd be spent for the upkeep and maintenance of the building or given to the Levites for their service. It's a place where valuable items were kept. Look, if you would, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. There's a design for the treasuries of the temple. God has written down in His Word and communicated to us by His Holy Spirit the things which really should be of value and importance to us. Not riches on this earth, but rather riches in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affection not on things in the earth, but set your affection on things in heaven. Not on things in the earth, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Don't get attached to the things in this life. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. What do you consider valuable? Where do you put your treasuries? Where is your heart? What do you believe to be precious to you? Somebody like money? Jamie gave me a coin this morning. I just held out my hand. Mike was busy handing me money. He says, here, I owe you a dollar and some change. So he gave me a dollar and some change. And then Jamie handed me a coin that says, Estados Unidos de Mexicanos. And I looked and said, 100 pesos. I said, well, here, Jamie, I'll give you a penny. That ought to be about the same as that's worth. I don't know how much that's worth. But when Jesus was asked concerning taxes and do you pay tribute, he took out a coin and he says, whose image and superscription is this? And they said unto him, it's Caesar's. And he said, well, you render unto Caesar the things that be of Caesar, but you render to God the things that are God. What do you consider to be of value? Where's your heart, child of God? Is it focused up on money? Well, let me tell you this. I don't know if you've been watching this Y2K stuff. It's downright scary when you stop and think about it. Anybody and everybody who has any type of monies coming from the government, I would encourage you to find other sources. If you're getting a Social Security check, you ought to save your pennies, man. When the government and that computer snafu comes next year, things are going to be a mess. And if it's money you're hankering for and desiring for, listen, you better make preparations to look elsewhere. The financial markets, I heard that someone like Bill Gates, how many know of Bill Gates, Microsoft Corporation, okay? I understood that about 3 weeks ago, on paper, he lost close to $4 billion in a day. Just like that. Our economies are so intertwined with those of other countries. When you see Russia folding and see the Near East folding, you best make sure that your desire is not based on financial, on the money. You best make sure that your heart's in heaven, because God promised you that He'll take care of your food and raiment and therewith to be content. Amen? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of such things. You're better than a sparrow. God promised to take care of your need. But if you're trying to lay up for yourselves treasure on this earth, I'll tell you something. That's not the design of the temple. That's not the design of the treasuries. God has something far more important. Let me ask you this. Are souls important to you? Do you care about people who... Well, in the short time that we've been talking, probably just in this county, we've probably seen 40 people die in this county in the last half hour. Does it matter to you if they're saved or not? Does it matter to you if they go to heaven or hell? What's of value to you? What's important to you? He gave a design for the treasuries. For there, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Flip back to our text, if you would, 1 Chronicles 28. He said he gave a pattern for the treasuries thereof. Verse number 11, and it says, and of the upper chambers thereof. Matt, what's an upper chamber? Upstairs. You forgive me, but I'm very simple-minded. When he designed, I see that in the temple, there was probably a second floor in the upstairs. We did a pattern for the upstairs. Here's where I get simple. Where's your upstairs? That wasn't a hard question, folks. Where's your upstairs? You know, someone says, well, you know, the lights are on, but there's nobody home or something like that. He's not all there upstairs. Talking about your brain. I honestly believe that God set a pattern for how you should think. I believe that. You see, God's going to tell me how to think? Yeah. Why not? In 2 Corinthians, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought. Amen? Do you see a pattern emerging here, folks? Bringing every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Flip over to the book of Philippians. I'll not be long with this, but I want you to see it. Some would think, you mean God wants to control how I think. He's got a pattern for it. Or you can choose to think on whatever you want. You can choose to think on whatever you want. But God has set a pattern for how you and I, we should think. He says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. He's interested in your upstairs. Glory to God. He wants to have some handle on how you think. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God's got a pattern for your upper chamber. He wants to have some import on how you think. Yeah, God can't tell me how to think. My life, I ought to think what I want to think. Listen, that will get you into trouble. Amen, amen, and amen. That will get you into trouble. You think you can be your own person. You think you can think what you want to think. You think? Do you think? But right now, what are you thinking? Man, what is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. God's interested in your upper chambers, man. He wants to have a pattern for how you think. And if God designed your body to be his temple, he wants those upper chambers thinking right. He wants those upper chambers designed the way he intended them to. I mean, you have some thought of filthiness flit across your brain. Do you think God's thrilled with that? You have some thought of covetousness go across your mind. Think God's pleased with that? That'd be just the same as, you know, there being a garbage can stinking up in the balcony. Everybody goes, boy, this temple isn't the way it should be. This church isn't how it should be. God has pattern for the upper chambers. Look also, if you would. Here's another one. What do you think about? We're moving along. He says, not only the upper the treasuries, the porch and the treasuries and the upper chambers thereof. Verse number 11, he says, and of the inner parlors thereof. The inner parlors. I thought this was really interesting because usually if a house has an inner parlor, you can't see it from the outside. Not only what's going on up here, but I think what's going on down here in those secret places, those inner parlors, you know, where nobody else can see. You know, most inner parlors, they don't have windows, but they have these pocket doors you can shut. You ever see those? I remember growing up, we were professional renters. I can remember as a young person probably living in five or six different places. And we, you know, the old homes, the old tenements, you know, that they used to tear down and put up a slum, you know the type of places I'm talking about. And they would always have like a double parlor, a double living room, and they had the pocket doors that you have the, you know, the fancy room that mom wouldn't let you go in because she didn't want that place messed up. And then there was the regular living room that you'd go up and be a disaster to. But you could shut those front doors, those parlor doors, and nobody could see what was going on. God has a design for those innermost parts of your being. God has designed that He wants that heart. He wants... Say, what are you talking about? Well, just look over in the next chapter, verse 9 of chapter 29, it says, and the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Perfect heart. If you look at 1 John 3, it says an uncondemning heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, a pure heart. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, an established heart. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, a true heart. Hebrews chapter 3, a believing heart. Colossians chapter 3, a single heart. Ephesians chapter 6, a willing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a purposed heart. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, a caring heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37, a steadfast heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, an obedient heart. John chapter 16, verse 22, a rejoicing heart. John chapter 14, verse 27, a peaceful heart. Luke chapter 10, a loving heart. Does God have a pattern for this innermost parlor of yours? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. So, well, that's mine to control. No, it's not. You were built and designed this body of yours to be a temple of God. He has a pattern for your porch, for your treasuries, for your upper chambers, for your inner parlors. He also has a pattern for the mercy seat. Okay, what's that? That's the place where you meet God. That's the place where you and God meet. Look at Exodus, please. Flip over. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25. And verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other, and even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubim. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. There I will meet with thee. God designed in your heart, dear friend, God designed to be a place where you meet with God. God designed in your body that He and you could have an intimate relationship and fellowship daily, regularly. Do you have that place? Do you have that place where you commune with God, where you meet with Him? You say, well, are you talking about an outside place? Are you talking about my prayer closet? Are you talking about my living room? Now, there's a place, you know what I'm talking about, where you commune with God. Have you been ever reading your Bible and you're reading and all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God says, read that again. And you say, why? Right now you're communing with God, you see. And He says, read it again because that's good. You need to hear that. Or somebody's up preaching and they say something and you go, wow, God, I didn't know that. He said, remember that. Draw a line under that in your Bible. Have you ever done that and you don't know why you did it? You say, I didn't mark my Bible, but then sometimes you just sort of, you're meeting with God. He designed your body to have a communal relationship with in this body with Him. Amen? A very precious place. I know some think, well, listen, you shouldn't talk religion. Religion's very personal. I'm talking even further than that because your relationship with God is designed to be very personal. He designed a place where you and He, you might chat. You might fellowship. You might commune together with Him. Do you know of that place? I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Well, then let's go back to the foundation, shall we? If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know what I'm talking about as far as your appearance in the front porch and what you consider valuable, the treasuries, or your thought life, your upper chambers, or those inner parlors, if you don't have a lick of what I'm talking about, then we need to go back to the foundation. A place where you put your faith, your confidence, and trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's only then will He move in and dwell in that place of your heart called the mercy seat and commune with you. It's only then. I'm trying with religion. Don't try with religion. Religion will never get you close to God. Never, ever, ever, ever. There's people religious, sincere, in hell today. You're a real mean preacher. No, I'm not. I'm trying to be honest. The only way that you get that spot in you, God designed you to be a temple. And if He's not dwelling in there, you're not fulfilling your purpose. You're not fulfilling His purpose for you. If He's not dwelling inside, then today you need to ask Him to come and dwell inside. God, I know I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. God, take this, make this body your temple. You made it that way, God. I want you to come and dwell inside. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall open up, I shall come into him and sup with him and he with me. He designed you to be a temple. He designed you so that He would dwell therein. And if He's not in there, you're lost. And should you pass off this life, you're on your way to a Christless eternity because you have not fulfilled the purpose He intended when you were born. His purpose is that you be a temple. You say, well, preacher, I've received Christ. I am a temple. Well, look at verse number 13 in our text. It says here, and also the courses of the priests and the Levites. So what's the course? What's the course? Well, if you were to come to my house, you would notice that all I have is a driveway, and if you were to want to get in my house, you would walk up the driveway to the door. The front door does not have a sidewalk to it. So you'd say, well, which way, how do I get to the front door? You have to walk across the grass. Now, if there were a sidewalk, are you following me here? If there were a sidewalk, you'd be able to say, that's the door I want to go to. I'm going to follow that sidewalk up to the front door. I believe that God designed the temple to have a certain sidewalks in it, or courses, a means by which those who were serving could get from point A to point B. God is interested in giving you specific direction in your service for Him, how to walk. Amen?
Amen.
That's a message all in of itself. To the courses, he says in Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in good works. Walk worthy of a vocation you were called. Walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5 again, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Amen? He has given courses how you to walk. How those that serve are to conduct their service. Good sidewalks. Seeing how to get from point A to point B. Dear Christian, if God's your temple, He's interested in how you walk, how you conduct your life. And He has a pattern for how you conduct your life, how you serve Him, how you live, how you have relationship with the brethren, how you have relationship to them without. He has a pattern and expects that you live by that pattern given of the Spirit. Folks, you probably say, now, well, I understand all that. Now, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? Now, if you've never heard salvation by grace through faith before, you must begin with the foundation. You must. You need to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all there is to it. There's a bunch of folks in here. If I were to say, or if you're, let me ask you this, give you an indicator. How many are saved this morning, know that you've been born again, you've taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
A little late, Russell, but good, okay. All of us have come the same way. No better, no worse. We've come the same way, but we've come to the fact, to realize the fact, God's pattern for us is that we be a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've accepted what He created us for. If you've never come to that place, let me encourage you today. In a few moments, I'll give you opportunity to respond to the Word of God. We have folks here that would be happy to show you how you can be saved. And today, know absolute certainty that you're fulfilling God's express purpose for your life. And I hope that you'll respond in just a few minutes. Christian, you say, now, I never knew that there was a pattern. Well, you need to take out the blueprints, take a look, and then begin building your life according to the pattern, the Word of God. God intends you to be a temple, and God has expressed through the Spirit of God and the Word of God just exactly how you and I are to live. So I don't know that. Time's beginning to learn, amen? Look at verse number 10. Let me encourage you, lastly, as a conclusion, dear child of God, dear friend, it says, take heed now, David is speaking to Solomon, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. God, dear child of God, has chosen you to be a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Amen? Just be strong. Don't wimp out. Be strong. Do it. Do it.